There is Lunishmas Racha Bas Avram Yitzchak. Parashas Mishpatim has a lot going on besides for the parts that are covered in the yeshiva, in the Bava Kama, Bava Metzia, but there's a lot of interesting themes in Parashas Mishpatim. But I believe the main theme of Parashas Mishpatim is basically a Ben Adam L'Chaveri type of experience. A good part of Parashas Mishpatim, if not most of it, discusses interpersonal relationships between human beings, but more so interpersonal relationship with regarding to money. That's when relationships get complicated, when you have the element of money. Good chunk of this parasha is discussing Chayshe Mishpat, how to interact with someone else's money. You have the parasha of Shaimrim, when you borrow something or you're asked to guard something. But the bulk of the parasha discusses what does it mean to live with another human being in a society. When we live in society with other human beings, other things will happen. I have an ox, you have an ox, chances are my ox will go your ox, you have a field, and things happen when we live in society with other human beings. And this week's parasha really deals with how do human beings live together? Not only Jew on Jew. There's discussion with Jews and Goyim and other things. How do we live in a society with other human beings? Which is interesting, because at this part in history, we weren't really yet in such a society. We were in the desert. But this is obviously the Torah is forever. It's not just for that time in history. So when Klal Yisrael becomes a nation, we have to learn how do we live with other people in a society and how do we all get along. That's really the main idea of Parashas Mishpatim. And there's a little touch upon a Parashas Mishpatim of relationships, not just on a mamonis level, but an interpersonal relationship. We have an idea of a mefate. The Torah discusses when you have what we'll call an illicit relationship. The Torah also talks about living with animals. There are certain types of relationship beyond the mamonis relationship that's discussed in Parashas Mishpatim. But then there's an element of Parashas Mishpatim, which is, I think, important as well, of not only discussing regular relationships, business deals, and the like, there's relationships amongst the people in society that are not always given so much credence. The Torah in this week's Parasha puts a very big emphasis on the ger, on the almana, on the yisaimim, those people that are not necessarily viewed in the eyes of people as high-ranking members of society. The Torah puts a very big focus on those people as well, and very strict prohibitions about how to deal with them. So the whole parasha is how to deal with human beings, but there's at the end of the parasha, there's a specific emphasis on how to deal with people that are in a bad situation. The Mefarshim learn that, hopefully we'll get to it tonight, we'll talk more, that when it talks about the Yasam and the Almana, it doesn't only mean a Yasam and Almana. It means a person who's having a difficult time, person who's suffering, person who's in pain. There's specific prohibitions in the Torah to mistreat those people. And there's another element in the Torah as well, in this week's parasha, which I'd like to get to as well, about the idea of loans. The Torah discusses the idea of giving a loan, and the Torah has an emphasis of the issur of a ribbis on a loan. Although there's a concept called making a loan, you're not allowed to charge ribbis. And this is, again, a very similar idea. Although it's a beautiful thing to make loans to people and to have a society where people can borrow and lend money, the Torah is very particular in how these things take place. And the Torah wants a loan to look a certain way, and the loan can't be in a way where the malve makes money on the deal. The Torah is very particular in how these things go down. So that's really the overall theme of Parashas Mishpatim, where it's really focusing on the relationships between people, but mainly, I think it's really a focus on how to live in a society with other human beings. We all live in societies with people, and how exactly are we supposed to interact with people on a daily basis, specifically when money comes into play, which always changes the playing field. The Rishonim, the Sforno of the Ramban, they both speak out that the reason why Mishpatim is right at the end of Parshas Yisroi is because one of the Seres Tadibris is Lo Sachmait. A person is not allowed to desire his friend's things. So Ramban and the Sforno write, well, I got to first figure out what's my friend's and what's not. I'm not allowed to desire your things. Well, maybe it's not yours. What makes yours yours? What gives you bilis? What makes your field yours? How do you get something? So the Torah then spends some time discussing who exactly owns what and how do you own things and the definition of ownership. Rav Moshe Sternbach in the Sefer Tambadah speaks out that the Smichas HaParshis is stronger than that. We find at the end of Parshis Yisrael was Kabbalah Satorah. Right after Kabbalah Satorah, it's so important for Klal Yisrael to realize how do we act as Jews? How are we supposed to be noyig as Jews? We have rules. Eila HaMishpatim. We have to know that we're different. We're the Am HaNivchor. We were chosen. We have the Torah. We have to act differently. But I'd like to add one nekuda to what he says. We learned in last week's parasha that Klal Yisrael reached this level of unity at Kabbalah Satorah that they didn't get at other times in history. And I think that's the chiddush of the smichas. Right after that, how do we keep that unity going? So the Torah gives us the rules of mishpatim. Whenever money becomes an issue, it's usually the biggest breach in achdus. Families have been torn apart. Partners have been ripped apart over money. It's usually the biggest fights in families are over money. People don't talk to each other. Friends will lose friendships over money. Money is usually the source of breaking achdus. So that's why right after the Torah tells us, Kisha Chabilevacha, we go straight into Mishpatim. It's not easy. We have to learn to keep the same achdus that Klal Yisrael had at Kabbalah's Torah when we get into the world of Mammonis, when we're going to have conflict in Mammonis, when we're going to have arguments, and when we're going to bring it to the judge, and he's going to decide who wins. That's exactly the time when we have to have work on our achdus, and that's why the Torah puts the two things next to each other. Reb Chaim Soloveitchik used to say over from the Dayan in Brisk, he said he never understood. A guy comes to the rabbi with a cow. And he asks the rabbi, is my cow kosher or treif? The rabbi says treif. The guy accepts the rabbi's psak and he goes home. Although the cow is worth thousands of dollars, he's okay. Yet the Dayan said, I don't understand. Two people come to me fighting over $25. I tell the guy he loses. He's screaming and yelling and he blows up. What's he all upset about? So Chaim Soloveitchik, he said, you don't understand the lumpness of people. The lumpness of person is it's okay if I lose money. I can lose my cow. But not that you're going to win. That I can't stand. I'll lose my money. You tell me my meat's straight, I won't eat it. But that I'm wrong and he's right, that people can't handle. That's why they start screaming and yelling and they get all upset. So it's true. It's not easy always to lose in a Chayshe Mishpat setting. And obviously it definitely can create some bad feelings towards each other. So that's why the Torah wrote the two next to each other, is we have to realize that we have to try to keep the relationships between human beings, between Ben Adam L'Chaveiroi, strong, even when sometimes money becomes an issue. We know that Rashi says in the first Rashi, that what's the smichas between, what's the ve'ele? Says Rashi, over here the ve'ele teaches me, just like that Aseres HaDibros was given at Sinai, af elu mi Sinai. So too, Chayshe Mishpat was given at Sinai as well. So the Chiddush Ha'arim, the Ger Rebbe, spoke out. He said, what's the Chiddush? He says, many people learn Chayshe Mishpat. They say to themselves, this is all Sichlius. It's logical. It's not a special Torah from Hashem. It's logical. Said the Ger Rebbe, no, you have to understand. Ma HaRishayinim Mishina, just like all the Aseres HaDibros, was Divrei Elokim. Maybe some of it is logical, maybe it's not. But this is God's word. So too, Chayshe Mishpat is the same thing. Although some of Chayshe Mishpat makes somewhat sense, and when you learn Bab Metzi and Bab Kam, a lot of times you discuss this idea of are these prohibitions, dinim, sichlius, right? Certain things are and certain things maybe not. Says the Gerebbe, don't lose sight over these things that they're also Mesinai. Which means this was Divrei Elokim, this is a Messiah that we have from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not just, oh, because it makes sense to us that when one person hurts someone else, he has to pay. It's not about making sense. This is Divrei Elokim. The Medrash says that because of Eila HaMishpatim, because of Chayshe Mishpat, people get into fights. So the obvious kash is, why does that cause people to get into fights? So the Ger Rebbe said, I'll tell you what happens. Every guy sits down and learns Chayshe Mishpat. So he decides, he's Shayna Baki Chayshe Mishpat. So when he gets into an argument with his neighbor, he knows the answer. So because of Chayshe Mishpat, everyone thinks they know all the answers, and they think they know better. What happens? They go to the Dayan. The Dayan says, no, you lost the case. They get all upset. They get all fatayit. So Zog the Ger Rebbe, because of Chayshe Mishpat, because of Eila HaMishpatim, that's Pshat in the Medrash. The Medrash says, because of all these rules, it causes the fights. Because everyone thinks they know better. They learn Chayshe Mishpat, they know. So today it's not such an issue. Today everyone agrees they don't know Chayshe Mishpat, but they think they know the answers anyways. Right? Rabbi, I was at a Haskara for Rabbi Belsky's Atzal. And Rabbi Belsky told over, so his one of his Talmidim said over in the name of Rabbi Belsky, that Rabbi Belsky said that he thinks most of Klal Yisrael has the same rabbi. So they asked Rabbi Belsky, what are you talking about? Most of Klal Yisrael has the same rabbi? He says, yeah, his name is Everyone Does It. That's the name of the rabbi. Everyone does it. That's why people do things, because everyone does it. He says, Klal Yisrael has the same answer. We do it because everyone does it. So he was saying that that's not the right attitude. But when it comes to Chayshe Mishpat, that's sometimes the attitude. Everyone does it. Maybe it's mutter. So the Torah is telling us, no, there's specific rules on how to do things. For those people that have, I don't want to call it the schos or not the schos, to work in the world, I don't have such a chance as many other people have to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim in Mammonis. It's not an easy thing today. When you work with other people, non-Jews, non-religious Jews, and even religious Jews, you have a very big chance in Mekadesh Shem Shemayim when it comes to Mammonis. I always tell Bachem, we're sitting here in Yeshiva, we're fighting over about Bar Mitzvah, so it's all between all of us. When you go out into the streets and you live it, it's a whole different story. That's when you have to really be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. It's not very easy, especially when money's at stake, or large numbers of money, big numbers, a lot of money, it becomes very difficult. So those people that have a chance to go every day and deal with people in the outside world, in Mammonis, have a very big schus to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. They say over a story with Rabbi Belsky that there was a couple that was trying to have children for many years. and they weren't able to, and they had a lot of bills for a lot of the infertility. A lot of the bills were very expensive, and they were very lucky. One day they wake up and they look in their checking account, and the bank made a huge mistake. They gave them $10,000 extra. So they came to Rabbi Belsky. They said, there's a din toss akum. Toss akum is mutter. That's a mafarish halacha based on the Gemara. So am I allowed to just let this go by? So Rabbi Belsky told him there's a very famous Ber HaGoyle, everyone knows. The Ber HaGoyle writes in Chosh Mishpat, in Shin Mem Ches. Chosh Mishpat, Shin Ber HaGoyle writes in Shin Mem Ches. He writes that although toss akum is mutter, he says, I saw with my own eyes that people that returned toss akum made a kiddush Hashem, and that money lasted a lot more than the money with people who kept the toss akum. That's the end of the Ber HaGoyle. So Rabbi Belsky told these people, you should go back, make a kiddush Hashem, and b'zchus this, you'll have a baby. Kachavi, the fellow went back and told the bank, there's a big kiddush Hashem, and a year later, Rabbi Belsky was a son of the bris. So what was the pshat? Because if you look at the Ber HaGoyle writes that not only will you have money, but you'll have enough money for your family. So Rabbi Belsky figured himself, this guy's going to go make a kiddush Hashem, he has to have kids. As they looked at Ber HaGoyle. So Rabbi Belsky told the fellow, go give the money back, make a kiddush Hashem. And kachav, a year later, he was zeichet to have children. So these opportunities that come up in the world of mominus to be mekadesh shem shemayim, not always easy, definitely not easy, but that's the schus that many people have to be able to be mekadesh shem shemayim. Rashi, the end of the first Rashi that we started talking about, Rashi says, why is the parshas dinim next to parshas mizbeach? The end of parshas Yisro, the Torah gave us rules of how to build a mizbeach. So Rashi, loy malach, to teach us, shetosim sanhedrin etzal hamikdosh. That if you want to know where should Sanhedrin be situated in the Beis HaMikdash? They're supposed to go Eitzel HaMizbeach. They're situated by the Mizbeach. As I said to Rashi. So Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank writes, says, what's exactly the connection between where the Dayanim sit and where the Mizbeach is? So Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank says that there's a connection between the two. Because the role of Sanhedrin, the role of the Mizbeach is to bring Shalom in the world. That's the purpose. That's always the mistake that the Goyim don't realize. When they destroy the Beis HaMikdash, they hurt themselves also. The Beis HaMikdash wasn't only for the Jewish people, it was good for the society. And when they go down and ruin the Beis HaMikdash, they're really hurting themselves. So the Beis HaMikdash, the Mizbeach, brings Shalom. Says Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank, Sanhedrin, when they pass in a din, they bring Shalom. Again, not everyone likes the answer that they get in court, but at the end of the day, it's somehow supposed to create some form of a Shalom. Says Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank, that's Pshat and Rashi. Both these two things bring Shalom in the world. Rav Moshe Bick in his Sefer Chaim Moshe, he takes it a step further. He says that we know as Jews there's two types of mitzvahs. There's Ben Adam Lamakim and Ben Adam Lachaverim. He says it's representative in the Aseret HaDibros. The first five of the Aseret HaDibros are Ben Adam Lamakim, Anoichi, Layia, that's between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second list are between us and our friend, don't kill, Laysinef, that's all Ben Adam Lachaverim. So he says, that's pshat here also. We talk about the Mizbeach brings Shalom, between who? He knows the Mizbeach brings Shalom between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Dayanim brings Shalom between us and our friend. That's the combination between the two. They're both bringing Shalom in different ways. One's Ben Adam L'Makim, while one's Ben Adam L'Chaveri. He says, and why is Mishpatim first, when before we talk about who you're not allowed to live with and the other things about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He says, because Derech Eretz Kadmo LaTorah. The interpersonal relationships that we have with our friends takes precedent over the Issurim in the Torah. And that's why the Torah first talks about Dayanim, it first talks about Mishpatim, and then it talks about the other prohibitions between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Many Achreidim ask Akash on this Rashi. Rashi says that Dayanim are situated next to the Mizbech. Frekt, many Achreidim, Rav Steinman and Rav Moshe, they say that's only true for a Beis Din of Ayin Aleph. There's two types of Dayanim, the 71 and 23. A Beis Din of 71, that was situated at Eitzel HaMizbech. But a Beis Din of 23 doesn't have to be in the Mizbech, they were anywhere. So why do you tell me that the Tosim Sanhedrin, it's not all Dayanim, it's only a specific group of Sanhedrin where Eitzel HaMizbech. So Rav Moshe says that it's not just about where you were situated. Rav Moshe said a Dayan's job, wherever he's donning, he has to realize that he's standing right next to the Mizbech. He has to feel, when he's donning a court case, he has to feel Alakim Nitzav Va'adas Kel. He feels like Hashem is sitting there watching over his courtroom. Because he has to feel that he's Eitzel HaMizbech. And Rav Moshe uses very strong Lashonis. He quotes, Rav Moshe says, and if you don't have that, Rav Moshe says, Einai Kosher L'Dayan. He's not kosher to be a judge. A judge is not about how much information you know. I know all the rules, so I can be a judge. A Jewish judge or a dayan is much deeper than just repeating the information. It's a certain level of your shemayim, sensitivity to understanding what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. That's what makes a judge a special in Jewish court. We mentioned earlier that the reward for the shaitrim, the Shaitrim were the Jews who had to do the job of hitting, or not hitting, the job of forcing other Jews to work. So the Medrash says that their schus was they got to be Sanhedrin. So we asked, what does one have to do with the other? So we mentioned back then that in order to be a judge, it's not that you know information. It's very nice to know a lot of things. It's about a certain sensitivity of realizing what another Jew is going through, what he is experiencing. These shaitrim, they lived it. They felt it. They took the blows for their fellow Jew. Someone on that madriga is fit to be a judge. So the Torah is telling us in Mishpat, being a judge in Jewish law is not, I know all of Chayshim Mishpat because I memorized all the Noisei Kelim with the Shulchan Aruch. You have to have a certain sensitivity. You have to walk around with it. Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas Kel. I heard a story from Rabbi Peretz Steinberg told me when I was doing Shemesh by him. He told me this following story about Dayan Hirschkowitz. Dayan Hirschkowitz was he was just Niftan not so long ago. He was, I believe, a Klausenberger Chassid. He was a Dayan. He was a big Dayan. So he told me the following story that once someone came to Dayan Hirschkowitz with a Shaila. It was a Hilchas Nida Shaila about a Mara. And the Dayan Paskind. So the Talmidim were sitting around. They looking at it. They said, Rebbe, I think you made a mistake. It's not really Torah. It's really Tomei. So he said, okay, no, go find the guy. So the guy came back and said, Rebbe, you know, they all look the same out there. You know, the Och, see them, everyone looks the same. We couldn't find him. So Dayan Hirschkowitz said, no, okay, it's fine. So they said, Rebbe, we're talking about this Sri Deraisis over here. How can you just say it's fine? He said, I'm not worried, nothing's going to happen. And he said, what do you mean? He said, trust me, nothing's going to happen. A few minutes later, the guy comes back and says, Rebbe, I forgot what you told me. So he told him, he rechanged the psak and sent the guy on his way. They said, what's going on over here? He said, I knew nothing bad would happen. They said, how do you know? He said, because I recite Tehillim, if I remember the number, something like 100 times a day, I say the whole Sefer Tehillim. He said, I knew. I dive in and I ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that shouldn't be Nichshol Psak. I knew I wasn't going to be Nichshol on Psak. I knew it wasn't going to happen. I knew HaKadosh Baruch Hu would send him back my way. So that's a Dayan who took it seriously. It wasn't just knowing a lot of information. No, you know a lot of things. You can pass Mishailah. There's a certain sensitivity when passing Mishailah is about Yiras Alekim, that you understand that Alekim Nitzav Badas Kel. That's what the Torah is telling us you need to be a Dayan. The Balaturim writes an interesting thing in the beginning of the Parsha. He writes something about Dayanim. He writes an interesting Nutrikin. HaMishpatim, says the Balaturim, HaDayan Mitzuvah Shiyaseh Pshara Terem Yaseh Mishpat. So any good lawyer should appreciate this. They should always try to reach pshara first. Try to come up with a way where everyone can just get along. And this is really a gemara. This is a shuz for a different time. But when are you mechuyev to make pshara? When there's right and wrong? If there's halachas about guilty and innocence, why should we make pshara? If you owe me the money, you should pay me the money. Now everything should be split 50-50. Today everyone thinks everything should be 50-50 because everyone has to win. No one can lose anymore today. Everyone has to feel like they're being good. And even the losers get trophies today. Everyone has to feel good. Why? If the Torah says you chayiv nezik shalom, you pay nezik shalom. Chatzi nezik is not because we want to make you feel good. Now chatzi nezik is because whatever. We hold it wasn't your fault. So here the Baal Turim is saying in the intro to the Yonim is you have to realize, says the Baal Turim, you should always try as best as you can to make as much pshara as humanly possible. There's another Gemara in Sanhedrin that Rashi doesn't quote. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin that if Klal Yisrael appoints Dayanim that are being done la'amitoi, they're judging properly, says the Gemara, Mashra Shechina Ba'olam, it leads to having Ashras Hashchina in this world. However, says the Gemara in Sanhedrin, if it's the reverse, let's say we put up corrupt judges and they're going to be judging incorrectly, we're causing Silla Kashchin in this world. And this Gemara is really the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu very much wants Mishpat Utztaka. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to be righteous judgment in the world. In all life, we need to be honest people. Therefore, when we put up judges that are not doing the right thing, we're basically causing HaKadosh Baruch Hu to say, I'm not interested. However, if we put up judges that are honest, we have Balei Dinim that are honest, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I can be Mashru Shechina Bo'elam. There's a famous Beis HaLevi. The Beis HaLevi writes, what's the connection between Parshas Mishpatim and Parshas Truma? Says the Beis HaLevi, because you can't go around giving presents to people, making donations on Yenim's money. You have to first learn Parshas Mishpatim. You learn what's your money, what's not your money. And then you can go around making donations of Parshas Truma. He says, people go around making donations and it's not their money. They steal, they do things illegally, but they say, I'm giving it to a shul, I'm giving it to a yeshiva. Says the Beis HaLevi, that's not right. First you learn Mishpatim, then you learn Yisrael. My Rebbe always says over, he says, he can't imagine that Torah should be built on Geneva. Can't be Moistas HaTorah, get money from Geneva stickaways. Doesn't make sense that that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants Torah to be. Torah should be built on honest money, not on Geneva money. So first we have to realize what's right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants Mishpat. He wants all the judges to be doing things that are right. Not only that, we know that Torah doesn't want you doing Shaychat. Bribery, even if it's the right thing, we have to be honest. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can only have, in this world we need to be Mishpat, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be Shar Shechinasa Be'olam. The next Rashi says, Ashetosim of name, Omalei Kosh Baruch Hu Moshe. Kosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, gives him a shmus. Loi sal al dait chaloi me'eshtalem aperik v'aloch ha'bezik gampam. Says Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu, don't even think that what you're going to do is to teach Klai, so you're going to teach them the halachas. You'll teach them once, teach them twice, three times. Ashetei stura b'fiyem, but you're not going to be bothered to give them what he called the Taimei Hadover Upirushai and its explanation. The Kach Nemer, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, no. Ashetosim lefneim kishulchan orich ugmuchan leechol lefnei adam. This has got to be clear as clear can be to the people. I don't want facts, I want it to be clarity. So the Mefarshim will ask, what are these two things? What does it mean that it has to be Taimei Hadover Upirushai? So they say over from Reb Beryl Soloveitchik says over that Pirusha means it has to be clear. It's clear. Everyone knows. This is the halacha. This is what you do. Pirusha. What's Tamoy? So he quotes from his grandfather, the Beis Halevi, that Tama means from the Lashon taste. Not from the Lashon reason, from the Lashon taste. That you want to give the Bnei Yisrael a taste for the beauty of mitzvahs, so you'll want to whet their appetite to want to learn more about it. That's what Kosh Baruch was telling Moshe Rabbeinu. I want you to get the Bnei Yisrael that their interest is piqued into what's going on over here. What's the reason? What's the logic? Don't just give them superficial answers and give them basic information. Give them a deeper interest that they'll want to learn more about this. They'll want to study more, investigate, and come out with a deeper explanation. The Sefer Achinuch wrote an unbelievable Sefer. We don't know who the Sefer Achinuch was. He probably wasn't the Ra'ah, although everyone quotes he was the Ra'ah. He probably wasn't the Ra'ah, but he was a Chashev Rishon. He wrote a beautiful Sefer in explaining every mitzvah. So in his introduction, he says, why did I write the Sefer? So he says, because I have a boy, a son, who's getting by mitzvah age. I want to explain to him. I want to give him a little feeling of what the mitzvahs are all about. It's not just we do this and we don't do that. A little bit. So whenever he writes the Tamei HaMitzvah, he doesn't mean that this is why. This is not why Hashem gave it. We don't know why Hashem. But just a little bit. When you have a little bit of a taste for something, you get much more excited about it. So says Reb Beryl Soloveitchik, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe Rabbeinu. Give them a taste. Give them a tam. Give them a flavor. This way they'll be excited about it. Other Mepharshim say that when it came to Mominus, Hashem said to Moshe, you can't leave anything unclear. Because when it comes to money, it's very easy for a person to be Meir Hetev. He'll say, oh, I think that's what Moshe Rabbeinu meant when he told us this. No, says Hashem to Moshe. Very clear. No ambiguity. Everyone has to know what the rules are, and everyone has to be clear in the rules. No one can say, well, I think this is what Moshe Rabbeinu meant. Because when it comes to Mominus, we're very quick to be Meir Hetev. So therefore, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you make sure that everything is as clear it can be, no room for error, because when it comes to Mominus, it's very easy to make errors. So what's the first intro to Mishpatim? We just spent the last 25 minutes talking about how Chashev Mishpatim are. So you think, what would the first rule be? The first rule would be a major momentous case between two people. What's the first thing we discuss? Avadim. A little bit of a letdown. The first intro to Mishpatim, it would be something exciting, a great court case, a deal between two people of who gored who and who was right and who was wrong. And I thought it was ironic that there was a case this week about a horse in Manhattan that got scared by an opening of an umbrella and it went out and it destroyed a car. So I was wondering, what's up is this week? Because people read Parshas Mishpatim and say, this is not Negei anymore. Who needs the Torah? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'davka made it this week that a horse went out and crushed a car and hurt a person. So now we got a chazik Mishpatim. We got to learn. What's the din? What's the status of a horse? What type is he? Oh, yeah, mazik. Dishke mazik. You got a chazik it again. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'davka gave us a little present this week. Even though, again, those people who study Chashim Mishpat properly will tell you that maybe cars have a certain dinim of animals, all these creative shailas of when, you know, let's say today, when we had some snow on the cars, when you're driving and the snow falls off your car, what type of mazik is it? You learn Baba Kama, is it an Aish, is it this? So you could be a little bit creative nonetheless. But that's already a Gishmaka Mishpat shaila. What's Avodin? So the Ramban writes, and many other Rishonim write this as well, that the reason why we picked Avodim first is because the beginning of Parashat Mishpatim correlates to the Aseres HaDibros. And what was the first of the Dibra? Anoichi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Says the Ramban, that's the idea of an Eved Ivri. The idea of an Eved Ivri is realizing we were Avodim once also. And we were freed as Avodim. You too have to treat your Eved Ivri, your Jewish slave, like I treated you, and you have to free him. And the Ramban goes on to say that this was a very big problem for us in history. If you look in the Navi, during Bayis Rishon, we had a very difficult time with this. And the Navi told us that if we don't get our act together with this Aveira, we're going to lose the Beis HaMikdash. This is something, writes the Ramban, that very sacred to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This idea that we have to realize we need to free our Avodim. We don't own our Avodim forever. We own them for a specific amount of time, and we need to free them. Why? Because I took you and I took you out as avodim. I, Anoichi Hashem Eloikecha, writes the Ramban. And therefore that's the first mitzvah mishpatim, is the realization of shiluach avodim. The Kliyaka goes even further. It's an unbelievable Kliyaka. The Kliyaka writes, not only that, the Kliyaka says, maybe you say it to me, but this guy who's sold, he was gainif. He was a ganif. Why should I feel the same thing? Writes the Kliyaka, and only the Kliyaka can say this. He says, we were also ganovim. Kliyaka says, we stole Yosef. And that's why we ended up in Mitzrayim. So we're not so innocent, says the Kliyaka. And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I will redeem you. Says the Kliyaka so too. When the Eved that you owned for 6 years, yeah, he did something wrong. And he was guilty of a crime. He paid his time. And now you have to let him go. So says the Kliyaka. The Yerachayim HaKadosh, now we talk a lot about the Arachayim HaKadosh. Today, this week, I came a little bit about a biography about him. Kedai to learn a little about the Arachayim HaKadosh's life. The Arachayim HaKadosh lived, and not too many people get the title HaKadosh. So if he gets the title HaKadosh, Mistam, it's worth mentioning. The Arachayim HaKadosh lived in Morocco in the late 1600s. He was born in 1696. He ended up having to leave Morocco because his family was being oppressed by the government, and they kept on taxing him and taxing him and taxing him. So he left. He went to ultimately go to Eretz Yisrael. En route to Eretz Yisrael, right, it was a big trip to get to Eretz Yisrael by foot. So he stopped off in Italy. So when he was in Italy, the people loved him so much, they wanted him to stay in Italy, not move to Eretz Yisrael. And they were willing to support him and give him a yeshiva, but he ultimately moved on his way to Eretz Yisrael. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh is known for his commentary on Chumash, but he wrote a sefer that we use in the yeshivas. I'm learning it now in Masechet Shabbos, the sefer Rosh Yosef. It's a very popular sefer on Shas. He wrote much more. We only have that one sefer. But Aruch Chaim HaKadosh died when he was 47. Just imagine what he wrote. He was 47 when he died. He wrote all this when he was 47. He was never a wealthy man. He was very poor. He had two wives. His first wife he never had any children with. And his second wife, he had a couple of daughters. He was mamish poor. He died a poor man. So right before he died, he told his wife. His wife said, how am I going to support the family? He said, I'm telling you what's going to happen. A few days after I die, someone's going to come and he's going to want to buy my tefillin. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh learned the whole day in his tefillin. He told his wife, sell him my tefillin. You'll make a lot of money. Sell him my tefillin, but make one condition. That he's not allowed to have machshava zoris. He's not allowed to have any side thoughts in my tefillin. He can only be thinking about Torah and tefillin, my tefillin. That was the deal. So Kachav, a few days after he died, someone came and said, I want to buy the tefillin. And they made this stipulation. Fine. So, like any hanhaga toiva, so the first 3 weeks the guy was very makbid when he wore the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh's tefillin, makbid, and then as the rest of us, as time went on, he started to become a little desensitized to the point where he Ramesh was having machshava zarois, not bad thoughts, but just not terrible thoughts. He was thinking about business or whatever else was going on. And one day when he puts on his tefillin, he notices something's wrong. So he brings the tefillin to the safe, and the safe opens the tefillin, blink, the whole thing is empty. No ksav, no nothing, just blank parchment. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh was very serious about his tefillin. He took his tefillin very seriously. So if this fellow wasn't going to treat it respectfully, and lost all of the aces. That's the story about the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. But the true part is, for sure, he was a very poor man. And nonetheless, look what he wrote. He wrote an unbelievable commentary that everyone uses today. Everyone who learns Chumash B'iyan, they learn Kliyaka Aruch Chaim. And he died at 47, which means this was all written before he turned 47. Just like we mentioned.
He wanted the money back from the wife.
He probably did. I'm sure he did. He had to go back to a dying mistake. Like we mentioned many times about the Shach. The Shach wrote all his commentary at the age of 41. People accomplished a lot of things back then when they were very young. So the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh makes a diuk in the Parsha, an interesting diuk. He makes the diuk about Kisikne Eved Ivri. He says that a person should go out of his way to buy Jewish instead of buying non-Jewish. He says Kisikne Eved Ivri means Kisikne. If I'm in the business, I'm looking to buy an Eved Ivri, buy a Jewish one. Even though, again, buying a Jewish Eved is the biggest headache in the world. Because you got to treat them better than you have to treat yourself. So you say, why would I buy Jewish? Dr. Aruch Chaim, because that's what the Torah is telling you. Buy the Jew. Don't buy the non-Jew. Buy the Jew. Even though it's harder for you. As I say, Dr. Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. The Alta from Kelm asked a very basic question. He says, if the beginning of the Torah is going to open up with Mishpatim, why do you pick the lowest ranking member of society? The lonely Eved. The guy who was a criminal, convicted, sentenced, has no money, we sold him. He's the guy that Torah opens up with Mishpatim. Says the Alta from Kelm, that's because the Torah wasn't written by me and you. The Torah was written by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Me and you would have wrote the Torah, we wouldn't have picked the Eved. He'd get in the back of the line, we'd get them eventually. Says the Alta from Kelm, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote the Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about everyone. Specifically those that everyone else doesn't care about. The criminal, yeah, he was a criminal. But the Torah wants ways to get him out. How can we get this, how do we put him back into society? So the Torah gives you rules. He has to pay off his crime, and then he gets back into society. Don't forget him. Says the Alta from Kelm, we don't lose sight on those that might be not the highest ranking members of society, those that are criminals. No one's debating. He was gaining. Nonetheless, the Torah is concerned with them as well.
That's consistent.
Exactly. That's right. We put a big emphasis on those that are not necessarily the highest ranking members of society. Right? Rus. Who would have imagined Rus? A Gyairus. From her comes Mashiach. Who would have ever thought it today? That's the godless. 100%. All of the greatest people in our history, right? All the wives of the Emois, they weren't coming from major Yichus. But that's the godless. Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz in Sichas Musar asks a similar kasha. He says he doesn't understand. The whole parsha of Avodim only started when there was Yovel. In the Midbar there was no Avodim. So why is the Torah bother telling it to us now? Says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, this is exactly the time to tell it to us. Because we just came out of Mitzrayim. We just experienced Shibud and Cheres. Now is the time where Hashem says, listen guys, you know that feeling you just experienced? Don't leave go. Keep that feeling. Because what's going to happen? If I'm going to first give you the tzivoy 50 years later, it's old news already. I don't remember what it means to be in heaven. I haven't been in heaven for years. So then you're not sensitive anymore. Now specifically, says Rechaim Shalom, as the Torah gives you the tzivoy. Now it's still fresh in your mind. Now you know what does it mean to be. You know what it means to be in heaven. 2 days ago, you were in heaven. Last year, you were in heaven. Now the Torah gives you the tzivoy about sending your avodim free. It's not easy. But you lived it. You can do it. Therefore, says Rechaim Shalom, that's specifically why the Torah gives the tzivoy right now at a time where you're still remembering what it was like to be in heaven. Go into his shoes, feel what he's going through, that's when the Torah gives you the tzivah. The Kliyakar asks, why is the Eved worked for 6 years? The Sepa 6 years. So he comes up with a couple of interesting shot. One shot is, he quotes the Pasuk in Navi, that the average Eved is for 3 years. Not Jewish, Goyish. So how do you get to six? Kefal, Knas. So 3 times 2 is 6. That's one shot. His other shot I find more interesting. He writes, because when a person steals, right, the Pasuk is talking about someone who stole, and he can't pay it back, so he goes into Avdus. Says the Kliyok, when a person steals, he's doing 3 things wrong. What are the 3 things wrong? He writes, you stole Mammon Bailam, you stole someone's money, Vidas Bailav, and you stole his mind, not just his stuff. You took his, it wasn't just the object that he doesn't have, you stole from his appreciation, his Bailav, his Das. And what's the last one? The Das al Yoina. Stole from HaKadosh Baruch. What does it mean by stole? It means you tricked. You tricked the owner. You tricked Hashem. And you took the object. 3 things wrong. So that's 3 years. Then you got a Knas as a Kliyakar. Takes you to 6 years. 3 times 2 is 6. As I talked to Kliyakar, how do you get to the number 6 of an average Eved being for 6 years? As I learned to Kliyakar. The Pasuk says that if you buy an Eved Ivri, says the Torah, what happens? It says over here, he goes to be in the 7th year. In Begapa Yove, Begapa Yetze, if he came in alone, Begapa Yetze, in Bal Ishahu, Yosa Ishta Ima. So the Gemara in Kedusha brings a din, which Rashi brings over here, a very interesting thing, that if a person comes in as a free, a single Eved, so then the halach is, he's not allowed to get a Shivcha Kananis. However, if he comes in married, he has a family, then the Odin is allowed to give him a Shivcha Kananis. So everyone asks, it should be somewhat reversed. Very strange thing. If he's married, so he already has a family, so now you give him a Shivcha Kananis. If a guy, I understand the other way around, the guy's single, he has no family, so the Torah says he can live with a guy, for whatever reason. But we're taking a guy, we're breaking up families, why would the Torah do this? So the Kliyakar also comes up with 3 pshatim, and why it should be this way. The Kliyakar writes, again, I'm only quoting it because I don't exactly know what he means, and so one of his pshatim I understand very well, his pshat is like this. The Torah says that if you are married, the master has to support your family and kids back home. So the Torah says, this is not fair. Right? My luck, I have to buy a married guy who's got 12 kids at home. I got to support them all. What do I need this for? So the Torah says, oh, so a compensation package is, he can marry a shivcha, produce vladim, and I'll get something out of it. The Torah was so chas al mamon of the owner that the Torah permitted him to live with a shivcha. That's one pshat. The Kliyakar has 2 other pshatim. He says, one pshat is, we're worried about bittul pir v'rivya. He says, Ki imu nasoi harehu mekayim mitzvah zu. If you take a married guy, already has 5 kids, so he already was yaitzeh the mitzvah, so even if he marries a shivcha, and he likes living with the shivcha, no, he was ready yaitzeh the mitzvah. But if you take a single guy, we're afraid he'll never be mekayim peruvu. That's one pshat. His first pshat, to me, sounds like that we're very afraid. You take a single guy, and you say, listen, you can live with a guy. That's not a bad setup. What does he have better at home? Go back home and be by himself. Okay, at least he has a girlfriend. He's got something. So he'll have no motivation to want to leave her. Mashaykh, if you take a guy who's got a wife and kids, the assumption is he wants to go back to his family. So even though for now he's living with the shivcha, he's not going to want to stay with her. He's not going to go long term with this woman, so he'll want to go back home. Mashaykh, you take a single guy, you know, maybe he's not interested. He'll stick around with the shivcha, Zach the Kliyakar. Therefore, the Torah says, Fakir, the single guy, no shivcha. We're not giving him a shivcha. The married guy, no, we can give him a shivcha. And Moshe Sternberg takes it a little step further. He says, a single guy doesn't know any better. He doesn't know what a relationship is supposed to look like. doesn't know what a normal relationship, a healthy relationship, a Torah-dik relationship is supposed to be. So you give him a shifra, ah, this is okay, I'm okay with this relationship. Mashiach, you take a married guy who has a normal relationship, hopefully, with a nice Jewish girl, he knows what it means to be in a loving, caring, respectful relationship. He's not going to want to live with this type of relationship. He's going to want to have Jewish children and a Jewish family. He's not going to want to stay with her. So therefore, the Torah feels that it's okay, so it's not such a risky move to allow him to live with the shifra. The kasha that many ask, and it's a very fair question, is Lamaisa, why does the Torah do this? Good, I understand why him versus him. But we're allowing him to live with a non-Jewish woman. One of the worst averes a person could do is live with a non-Jewish woman. The Gemara says that Avraham Avinu can get everyone out of Gehenna except for someone who lives with a guy. And I think one who doesn't have a bris milah, something like that. So this is one of the big things. Although it's not one of the biggest einshim. Right? If you look at the Torah doesn't give, there's no skila for it. There's no chenek for it. There's nothing. It's kanayim paikim boy. But it's a big deal. So why would the Torah be mad to this? It's such a strange thing. So one way of saying it is because you see how much the Torah cares about the money of the master. Because this is a financial investment for the master. So the Torah cares so much about the money of the master, the Torah is mad to it. The Nesiv HaShalom in his Sefer says one line. He doesn't really answer it. He says, because this fellow is a lower level. He's not a Yehudi Muslim. He's not a complete Jew. A complete Jew doesn't steal. This is not what we do. That's not a complete Jew. So therefore, the Torah can give him a shivcha. Again, I think the kasha is better than the Torah. I think it's something that needs to be thought about. Why exactly does the Torah take a Jew who has Kedushas Yisrael and give him something which is so against Jewish ideology? It's so not what we do. And yet the Torah permits it. It permits this one, not that one, but still the Torah permits it. So the Nesiv HaShalom writes, the raya that he's not a Yehudi Muslim is from the fact that the Torah permits him to live with a non-Jew. That's what the Nesiv HaShalom writes. And then the Torah introduces us to the parasha of Nirtza, Vigisha Adonav Elaznav, Vigisha Ladelas, Veroitza Adonav Elaznav Matzev Avadadam. What happens after 6 years? The fellow says, you know what? I like the setup over here, right? Although you treat me better than you treat yourself, I like this. I don't have to do homework with my kids back at home. This is not a bad setup. I even have a girlfriend here. I'm not interested. I want to stick around. So he does the parasha of Nirtza and he sticks around. What's this whole idea? So Rashi quotes again from the Gemara in Kedushin. So we take him by the wall and we pierce his ears and we tell him, those ears that heard, Anoichi, Loyela, you're not supposed to have any other gods. You, we push into your ear. You heard not to steal. We clap you in the ear. So the obvious question that everyone asks is, why do this now? We should have done this 7 years ago. The first moment when he was sold, we should have given him this Musa Shmuz. Why do we wait till now? So the Maral Diskin, I'm sure the Diskin says, because when the guy first got sold, he was already in a bad situation. He was already experiencing pain. He just got punished for a crime. He was in a very low place. Now is not the time to give him a Musa Shmuz over the head. We wait. We give the guy 6 years. We say, listen, you served your time. Now, after serving your time for the Einish, and you went through all the pain, you still want to do that? Now we got to remind you that this is not right, and we give you a Musa Shmuz, which is an important lesson in life. Many times when people are on their lowest point, it's not the best time to start yelling and screaming at them. Let them, give them their time, and then you can move on. You know, when I give workshops to couples, I try to explain this to couples many times. You'll have a situation where you have a husband and wife, and the wife tells the husband, listen, I'm telling you, you're going to get fired because you're doing all the wrong things, and the boss is going to get you, and you're going to get caught, and the husband doesn't listen. He comes on one day, he tells his wife, you know, I got fired today. So what's the first thing the wife starts doing? She starts screaming and yelling at him. I told you, sorry, this was going to happen. That's not what the husband wants to hear. Right now, he's at the lowest point. He just got fired. Next week, tomorrow, yell at him, I told you so, I told you so. Now's not the time for it. So here also, right now the guy's at a very low point. He realized he was wrong and he realized he did something incorrect. Now's not the time to give him Musa Shmuz. If after 6 years, he put in his time, he still thinks, no, this is good, this is okay. Now the Torah gives it to him over that. Okay. Right after that, the Torah discusses, there's an interesting parsha. The Torah talks about Maki Ish Vameis. The Torah discusses interacting with people, hitting people, damaging people. The Torah discusses two types of things. You can hit a person purposely or accidentally. V'asher lo tzado v'lekim min hil yadoi. You didn't mean to do it. It's an accident. So there's a partial called Ari Miklot. Then the Torah writes, V'chi yozid ish al re'eu lohargoi ba'arma. Person plans. He thinks about it. He works out how he's going to make it happen. Zok the Torah, me'im mizbechi tikechar olamas. From the Mizbeach, we should take him to be killed. What does this mean, me'im mizbechi? So Rashi says, "Are you koyin v'roitz alav ravoido?" If the guy's a koyin, he says, "Ah, I got to work in the Beis Hamikdash." Zok the Torah, no, tikachen will almost take him away to die. Rabbeinu Bechaya writes something which is so important. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, "If you're going to say to yourself, how can I do this? He's a koyin, upstanding member of society. How am I going to take him away to be killed?" I'll quote you the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, "Do not have rachmanas on this person." Because having rachmanis on this person, b'makam hazeh, is achzorius for the rest of the world. Don't say to yourself, how can I kill a kohen? He's such a chashev yid. Says the Torah, Tikach en olamos, yank him away and bring him to justice. If he's guilty, he's guilty. Says Rabbi Mechai, don't think to yourself, how can I do this? He's such a chashev yid, he's so important. We need him, he's so special. Not true. It's achzarius, says the unbelievable words. It's having rachmanis b'makam hazeh is achzarius for the rest of the world. This, over the generations, we're getting a little better with, but over time, we had a difficulty with this. People that had reputable titles, we wouldn't want to punish them. No, they're too chashev. Says the Torah, that's not right. If they're guilty, they're guilty. You got to take them. You got to hold them accountable for what they did. And if you're going to have rachmanis, it's not right. My Rebbe always says over that the problem with liberals today, if you look at the liberal group in America, most of them are Jewish. Why are they all Jewish? It's because one of the teva of Adam is to be rachmanim. We as Jews, the Gemara says, we have to have rachmanis. The problem with liberals, they have misplaced rachmanis. They have rachmanis for all the wrong people. They don't have rachmanis for the right people. They always feel bad for the wrong person. Anytime there's a conflict, they always take the side of the wrong person. But it's rachmanis. They feel terrible. You know what the Arabs are suffering? You listen to them talk. They give you these drushes. You know how bad the life is for the Arabs in Gaza. You don't know how bad the Israelis are treating them. You feel like they really mean it. They have rachmanis. It's just for the wrong people. Misplaced rachmanis is a very, very bad midah. So here also, you want to say, I feel bad for the guy. How can I take him away? We need him. He's essential. Zakta Terah, no misplaced rachmanis. Zakta Rabbeinu Bechai, such an unbelievable lesson, because rachmanis b'makam hazeh is achzarius for the rest of the world. How many people were ruined, mamish lives were ruined, because people, today Baruch Hashem, are getting much better with things, we take things much more seriously. But for many years, Klal Yisrael didn't want to hear things and problems in our communities, we wanted to, doesn't exist in our world, we don't have these problems. Today Baruch Hashem, we're much better with these things. But the Torah is telling us that that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is not to say, oh, we can't. We have to do what's right. And again, it doesn't mean everyone is bad and everyone's guilty, but we have to do what justice requires.
And yet they say that a basin or a Sanhedrin
that kills. That's right. Is that katlanis?
They never did.
It's that's right. There's something else. There's a very tricky balance between, you know, justice and allowing there to be freedom, allowing there to be complete breach of the laws. Right after this, the Torah gives us a very interesting prohibition. Maki aviv imay moisimus. Someone who hits his parents gets death. This is Grav Negea. We talked about this a while ago in Halacha. It comes up an interesting shayla about children performing medical procedures on their parents. Some parents they daven hard enough, their kids become doctors, and therefore they can do medical procedures, and they're not always interested in going to their own doctor. They want to know, can their child do medical procedures on them? So this presents a little bit of a shayla, because depending on the medical procedure, obviously, if the doctor is not doing anything that has any blood, so that's not a shayla. But many procedures involve blood, so there's a shayla in the Gemara and the Rishayim, but maybe the father will cause, maybe the son is not so good at what he does, and he'll do something incorrect, and it'll cause extra blood to come out. It might be a prohibition of maka avima. So it's a big shayla in the Achrayim. Can a parent go to his child if it's, if his child, let's say, for example, is a very good doctor, and the parents don't have such good insurance, so they want to go to this top-notch doctor for free, or the parent doesn't have to wait online if it's his kids, that's a big shayla in achrayim, what you're supposed to do. So the Torah gives a prohibition, you're not allowed to hit your parents. Then the Torah gives another prohibition, that you're not allowed to curse your parents. Well, mekalu aviv ima, a prohibition of cursing one's parents. So it's interesting that the punishment for one is not the same as for the other. Maki aviv ima gets chenek. Mekalu l'skila. We assume skila is more chomer. So everyone wants to know, why exactly does he get the stronger one from the kalo? So the Ramban already discusses this, and the Ramban writes something very interesting. He writes that cursing one's parents is pretty common. He says, it's more common that a child would curse at his parents than he would hit his parents. When kids get upset at their parents, all day long they curse them out. Very common. Therefore, says the Ramban, we have to be very stark on this, and that's why we were more machmir on Mekala than we are for Makkah. The Medrash says something very different. The Medrash says, we learn from here that words are more powerful than a hit. Makkah is one that you hit your parent, okay, but if you're Mekala them, you use bad words, that is a much stronger Aveira, and therefore the Einish represents a stronger Einish. And this is also whenever I give workshops to Shalom Bayis, I always open up with, when we were all in third grade, they told us sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. It's not true. It's completely not true. Ask any adult. Not only that, is if coming from someone who you care about, words can hurt much, much more. And that's what the Torah is telling us over here. When a child curses his parents, it's worse than when he hits his parents. Why? Because the whole idea of Kibud Avim is, the Targum Unkel says in last week's parasha, Yaker. Kabe doesn't just mean give them things. It means show value, show respect. So if you're going to curse them and use hurtful words, that hurts a lot more than hitting. Hitting, no, it gets better. It heals. When you use hurtful words in your mekalel, that stings much more. And therefore the Torah gives a much more chomer dika punishment for a mekalel than the Torah does for a makeh. Even though one would have thought that that's more, it hurts, but the Torah is saying mekalel stings much more. Because words are extremely powerful, sometimes even more. Not that we're endorsing, you know, physical abuse versus verbal abuse. And we talk about in the film community about abuses. So there's physical abuse, sadly enough, in our community. Believe it or not, it's terrible. I took a training a few summers ago. Domestic abuse, it's shreklich what we still have in our community. We got much better, but we still have it. But if we don't have domestic abuse, we have verbal abuse. Verbal abuse can be just as worse, just as painful between two people. So the Torah is saying that mekalel of the imay can be as if more harmful than mekalel of the imay. And then we get...
About going paintball with your kids.
Yeah, I think going paintball with your kids is the same problem. I think going paintball with anyone might be a problem, but yeah, at least with your parents. I definitely would not suggest going paintballing with your parents. I think it's a bad idea. It's not worth the Isuri Deraisis to go paintballing. But even to give medical procedures is a big shayla in the Achreinim. Tzvi Beis Achrenka has a tshuva, well, I think he's Mekel, but other Achreinim are Machim, that parents should not seek medical treatment from their children. It's very negeya.
Dental also?
Yeah, dental. There's definitely bleeding in dental work, no question. I think anything that's not, if it's just going to be, he's going to do some non-bleeding potential, then it's fine. But if there's anything that's blood, I would definitely shy away from it. It's not worth the chances. Then we get to the end of the parsha, the middle of the parsha, just to wrap up. The Torah discusses the prohibition of causing pain to people. The Torah says, "V'ger lo yisaynev lo yislachatenu, ki ger meyisim, kalman v'yosim lo yisa'anun." Then the Torah says, "If you're going to cause them pain, kim tzorge lai shoma eshma tzakosi v'chari api. I'm going to get mad." The Chofetz Chaim says, he remembers once when he in Radin, there was an almana who had kids, and she couldn't pay the rent. So what ended up happening was the landlord evicted her, threw her out. So Chofetz Chaim said, that's a bad idea. He says, I'm telling you, it's not going to be good. And the Chafetz Chaim said, he waited to see what's going to happen. What's the end of the story? The Torah says, v'chari api. So the Chafetz Chaim wanted, well, what's the Kadosh Baruch Hu going to do? So the Chafetz Chaim said, what ended up happening, this guy got bit by a rare animal, and he died of Misa Mishunah. The Chafetz Chaim said, the Torah tells us, v'chari api v'arakti eschem. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. So the Chafetz Chaim was just waiting to see the ending. He knew what was going to happen. It's very scary how careful we have to be with these people. Im anasan oisef, they scream out, Kadosh Baruch Hu gets very upset. Then at the end of it, the Torah gives us a prohibition. The Torah ends off, Elikim lo yisechalel, v'nasi ba'amcha lo yisar, don't curse v'nasi. So mafarshim olor nasi doesn't only mean a nasi, but there's a beautiful pshat from the Targum Yonis ben Uziel, that v'nasi ba'amcha lo yisar is referring to those that are active members of the community. Those that take active roles in the community, the Torah has a specific prohibition of don't curse them. And many people like to blame the gabbai and the president and everyone. Anyone who takes any job, always going to get the backlash for anything that goes wrong. Zok the Torah, v'nasi ba'amcha, not just the nasi, not just the rabbi, not just the talmid chacham, even anyone who's a leader of askonis and klai Yisrael, he takes hamimun ala tzibur, he's appointed to help the tzibur, whatever capacity it is, says the Torah, loisar, there's a specific, I know you want to blame him, you got to blame someone, you want to yell at someone, Zok the Torah, you're not allowed to curse him, a specific prohibition, the Torah, to take out your wrath on those people that do community work.